Saving the Lord. I could change my sermon now. Just preach on that. That is really what it's all about, isn't it? I know in my own life, I understood who Jesus was. I understood why he died on the cross. I wanted his forgiveness, but surrendering, that was it. And that's the really ultimate response of faith for us to become his children. So it's a great reminder. Thank you for that. You don't know me, so let me introduce myself a little bit. First of all, it's a great privilege for me to be sharing the Word of God with you today. My name is John Swope. I am part of the Ashland community, although I live just across the county border in Richland. I live on Charles Mill Lake over there. I've been over there since about 2016, but prior to that, I was here. My wife, lovely wife Catherine, has been active in the community here, directing what used to be Ashland Parenting Plus, but until recently, Advocates for Family. Now she's the clinical director there. And I have started out as a middle school teacher. I've been in pastoral ministry for many years. I did campus ministry, and then most recently at the seminary. And then last August, I left there, and I have been providing pastoral care for people, which is kind of like clinical counseling, only spiritual in nature and not so clinical. She's the excellent clinical counselor. She's a dynamo, and of course, she brings Jesus everywhere she goes as well, because as for all believers, Jesus lives within her, so that's really nice. We have four children, adult children, and three grandchildren, and I won't tell you how long we've been married, because that might tell us how old, I'll tell you how old we were. Well, okay, I'll say it this way. We're going to be celebrating 43 years in June, but it was a child bride arrangement, so we married when we were 8 and 10, you know, so yeah. Anyway, all right. Yeah, I met with Keith to talk, just to catch up. I've known him for years and to talk about this sermon. And I just want to share with you something. I mean, just with this smile on his face and a light in his eyes, he just said, "I love my church." Yeah, and I don't know if you know, but a lot of pastors would have a hard time saying that. Some churches can be really hard on pastors. And I understand he's been here a while. So for him to be so just vibrantly in love with his church, I think is wonderful. And he says that they love him, which obviously is why he loves his church. So I just want to commend you for your love for one another and for your pastor. And I just think that is fantastic. And that's dynamic. And keep doing that. And that's how God uses us, right? Is the love? You know, what did He say? This will show the world whose disciple you are. You know, whose disciples you are. So keep doing that. That's great. I'd like to pray, and then we're going to jump into what the Lord's given me for us today. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for these people, and for Keith, and for his leadership. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who, in the name of Jesus, has been ministering so faithfully through the generations of Ashland Brethren in Christ. Father, I lift up this morning to you, just like the tithes and offerings, this hour belongs to you, and we come here and dedicate it to you, to give it back to you, to lift it up and lift ourselves with it and say, do with this time whatever it is that you need to accomplish. Father, we soften our hearts and we open our minds and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word and through what you've given me. Lord, help me be a faithful minister of your gospel, and to share with these good people something that will enrich their lives, will draw them closer to you, and help them further on their journey of walking with Christ and becoming more like Christ, to bless others and to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so one of the things that Keith told me, and I was talking to a couple of you earlier before the service started, is that this congregation has suffered some losses, that there's been a period of illness and death, and then we hear about the two-year-old with leukemia, and my heart just, okay, I just got choked up, you know? I got grandkids, right? Whew. So that's hard, right? You know, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, that hurts, and, you know, just thinking back in my own life, I know how you feel. That's one thing you never tell somebody in counseling, right? You never say, I know how you feel. I don't know how you feel, but I know what it feels like to lose. You know, I've lost both my parents. You know, to lose loved ones is difficult. If you have a child who's caught up in the spirit of the world and you keep, you know, praying for them and they're just not coming to Jesus, I know that heartache. An unanswered prayer for healing, you know, we all get that. a painfully toxic workplace. I don't want to spill any beans, but I heard somebody talking, you know, about their toxic work environment. I understand what that's like. That can be very difficult. Even in a church, I know, you know, Christians are supposed to be all wonderful, but sometimes sheep bite, you know. So, you know, our personal struggles with things that we're dealing with that we know God is not happy with. You know, the loss of stuff, loss of a job, loss of a dream sometimes, where, you know, you had an idea for what the future might look like, and that turns on its head. The problem with being Christian is sometimes it's hard to trust God when things don't work out the way that we thought they would. You know, we're walking through that shadowy valley, you know, it's sometimes really, really hard to trust. But, you know, what are we told, though? Well, you know, in church, well, in the world, we, you know, well, take that frown and turn it upside down. Or when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's really helpful. And that's just, man, that makes me feel so much better about that 2-year-old with leukemia. But sometimes we do the same thing in the church. And in the church, it looks like this. And I apologize, I didn't realize how small that font would be up here. I would have fixed that. Let me go ahead and just read it to you. You know, it's the wonderful verse. It's a great verse, but if we use this as a Band-Aid over our pain, I'm not sure we're getting to the heart of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And give thanks in all things, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And if we just quote those wonderful verses in the wrong context, it becomes a way to minimize somebody's loss and just tell them to get over it. Because when you're down, when you're struggling through the valley of the shadow of death or any other loss, and someone says, oh, just, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, you know, give thanks for all things, that seems a little high and mighty, a little out of reach, kind of pie in the sky, doesn't it? Or it feels like I'm not a good enough Christian. I haven't got enough faith, so something's wrong with me because I can't bring myself to give thanks in this situation. So is that true? Is the problem with me that I just don't have enough faith, or I'm just not a good Christian? How should we, as followers of Jesus Christ, respond to heartache, loss, and grief? So that's what I want to talk with you today. It was something that, you know, as Keith was sharing with me, I just thought, well, you know, maybe that would be something to help y'all. So I did some digging, did a lot of praying, and I just want to talk to you about this isn't a step-by-step thing that, you know, this is just some helpful thoughts for you from the Lord, I hope, from His Word. First of all, I want to encourage you that it is okay to grieve in times of pain and struggle. You don't have to put on a happy face and just muscle through. God, we're created in God's image, right? And I know we're fallen, and so we're not as, you know, great as we should be at this point in our existence, but we're still pretty awesome. And the power of that is God made us with emotions, right? And I don't know if you've ever studied classical theology. There's a model of God that says God doesn't experience emotions. He doesn't change. I don't know how you read the Bible and get that. I mean, God himself, Jesus himself expressed emotions. So when we express emotions, that's part of God's image in us. And we don't need to shun those or try to chop them off or eradicate them. We can feel our emotions. And it just in simple language, it's not a sin to be sad. All right, it's just not. It's not a sin to be sad. I don't know about you. I grew up in a family where we were, you know, we were allowed a couple emotions. We could be happy, but if we were sad, well, you got to fix that. That's a problem, right? Because you're not supposed to be sad. So, you know, you got to do something to make you feel better. No, it's okay to be sad. The biblical word for sadness and grieving is what? Lament, right? Lament. Lament is what it is. Lament is a process of working through heartache and loss. Right? And think about it. There's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. So obviously it's biblical. it's okay to be sad. Lamentations is one thing. That's, you know, Jeremiah's lamentations over the loss of the kingdom of Judah. But probably the best place to look at lamentation and look at laments is in the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms, at least 40 of them include lament. So I'm almost a third, okay, somewhere between a fourth and a third of the Psalms deal with lament. I've got a whole list in my notes here. I won't quote those to you. That's okay. We're just going to look at one, and it was read earlier today, and that's Psalm 6. And again, the font's small, so let me just read it, and you can just listen, or if you squint, maybe you can read along with me. Get out your own scriptures. O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love. For the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. I just want you to think about all the emotions that are expressed by the writer of that psalm. They range from shame and repentance to physical pain. He thinks of death and the grave. He's heartsick. There's fear of danger, fear of enemies. There's exhaustion, there's anger at enemies. There's probably more, but all of those emotions are poured out, and they are holy scripture. And they're there to give us words and to lead us in bringing our emotions to God. But notice something else about that psalm. Who is it addressed to? Addressed to God. Yeah, see, Christian lament, godly lament, is in the presence of God. We take our emotions to God because he can deal with them, so that when we're in pain, when we feel lost, when we feel that all is lost, we can take our emotions to God because he is with us in those emotions. He's with us in those times of trouble. So the psalmist is feeling all this, but he knows who he's talking to. And that's the key to Christian lament. Don't hide your emotions from yourself or from others or from God. And don't just feel your emotions and walk away from God. I often say there's a difference, a huge difference between someone who says, "Where were you, God, when I needed you?" and someone who says, "Where was God when I needed him?" You hear the difference? Where were you, God, when I needed you? You are still with me. I have this mustard seed of faith to say, I'm with you, God. I know you're with me, but I didn't feel you, and I didn't see you, and I'm disappointed, and I'm hurt, and I'm grieving, God. Where are you? Versus, I'm done. Where God wasn't there for me, I'm not going to be there for God. All right? And so let's walk through that. What does that look like? All right? Well, first of all, it looks like we can feel the feels because we're in the presence of Jesus. So that's the first thing. But that's not easy, right? That's the whole point. That's why I'm talking to you. Okay, how can I trust that God is there and God cares for me when I'm feeling so angry, so sad, so much at loss? I've lost everything. Maybe I've ruined everything, or maybe someone else has done something that's kind of ruined things for me. Well, that's the trial, isn't it? It's just hard to continue to seek to be with God in times of trouble. It takes a lot of faith to keep trusting when it looks like he's not listening. I remember, let's see, Keith told me I had about an hour for the sermon. Is that right? No, okay. I'll try to keep it going. But I want to tell you the first time that I experienced unanswered prayer, and then I'll tell you a serious illustration. I was in fifth grade, I think, and I had heard a lesson in church or Bible school or wherever I was that, about if you pray believing, it will happen. So I got my buddies together, and we prayed with all our hearts for a blizzard the next day so we wouldn't have school. I mean, we knew we were going to trust God to do this. Not even a snowflake. I mean, and it's those kind of experiences you have to go back to Scripture and say, okay, now what does this verse really mean? Because obviously, I mean, we had all the faith of, a couple 11-year-olds could muster, right? Didn't do it. So that's a funny illustration. That was my first time really experiencing that, but probably one of the biggest times early on in my life. My brother and his wife were friends with a couple in my hometown, and the wife got sick with cancer. So everybody was praying. I mean, our family, her family, their church, our church, everybody's praying for this person to get healed, and it just got really bad. And then they kept praying. And it got worse. And they kept praying. And my dad even had a word from the Lord that she was going to be healed. I mean, he felt that he thought he had a word from the Lord. And she passed away. That's not a happy story. And what kind of, hey, preacher, why are you telling stories like that? Because those are real stories. And I'm guessing that probably everybody in this room has something they can share that's like that. And what do you do when that's the case? Okay, well, you take your emotions to God, but how do you trust a God when that's kind of the thing? And that gets into some big theological questions that we're not going to go into today because I don't have an hour, and I'd probably need more. But the truth is that when we get to a place where we don't understand and we're still hurting, we've got a choice to make. All right, we always have a choice. We can continue to try to trust him, or we can walk away. Two passages. I'm sorry, I'm not keeping up on my PowerPoints. Okay, so lament, that's the first one. All right, when we're faced with hardship, we have two choices. We can walk away, or we can align ourselves with Peter. And I love this, at the end of John 6, when people are just leaving Jesus in droves, because he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me. And he goes up to the disciples, he said, what about you guys? Are you taking off too? And Peter responds, you know, Lord, who else are we going to go to? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And the other one's from Job, a little more in your face. Though he slay me, even if he kills me, or even if you kill me, yet will I trust you. Right? Now, those are extreme, but I will tell you, in the darkest times of my life, those two verses have been my landing place. I don't have any other choice. I'm not, where else am I going to go? I know God. I haven't been argued into this faith. I'm not going to get argued out of it. I walk with God. I know he lives within me. So I'm not going to leave, but it's hard. So I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest in this and try to keep trusting in God, even when I don't understand it. I'm going to be honest about my pain, honest about my loss, but I'm going to realize there's nowhere else I can go. So that's the bedrock of now moving on how to respond to hardship. All right, we can't go somewhere else, but we have to be honest about it. And on that foundation, then we can begin to talk about Thanksgiving. All right? So we lament, we trust, and then we can be thankful. But what for? What are we thankful for? Well, we're not thankful for the evil things. That's not what that verse meant about be thankful for everything, or it says thankful in everything. Right? There are things that people do, things in the world that happen that are evil. Disease, part of the fall. Right? We don't have to be thankful for disease. We don't have to be thankful for accidents. We don't have to be thankful for people doing us dirty. Right? That's an abuse of God's freedom that he's given us. And we do that, and others do that, and the world does that. So all of the suffering that comes isn't God doing something to us. It's a part of giving us the freedom that allows us the freedom to come to Jesus. All right? So what we can thank him for, at least three things. I'm just going to give you three. I'm sure there's more, but I'm going to give you three. The first one that I want to say, what are we thankful for, is that we don't have to suffer alone. Look around. Just look around. I'm serious. Don't look at me. Look around, okay? You have people in this room that you can go through stuff together. You don't have to do it alone, and you can be. That is something to be so thankful for. Burdens are shared. Burdens that are shared are lighter. Galatians 6:2, wonderful verse, just very short. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? This is the commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So bear one another's burdens, love one another, walk the road with each other. Most of my life as a kid, I always had a best friend growing up in school. And then as I got older, it got to be harder. I don't know about anybody else. Maybe you still have your same best friend from school. That, if you do, that is so cool. But that just hasn't been my experience. And so for a long time, I didn't have a best friend. And then one of my friends, friends with Catherine and I and you know, with the man and woman, and we were friends. And then something happened, and we were just in conversation, just the guy and I, and we were like, hey, it was kind of like grade school. You want to be best friends? and we just decided we're going to make the effort into that. So we text each other throughout the week, and we try to see each other on a regular basis. And sure, there's some accountability that we do for each other there. But more than anything, I cannot express to you the benefit of just knowing that there's somebody walking this road with me. And I've got my wife. I mean, she is my best friend. But aside from my wife, just to have somebody, she's got to do it. She's married to me. But this friend, I mean, he's not married to me, right? And it's just so beneficial. So I don't know if you feel, you don't need a best friend. You just need a friend. And I don't know if you feel alone, or maybe, maybe it really is hard. And friendship is hard. I get it. But I just want to encourage you that, A, be thankful for the people around you. And if you do feel alone sometimes, then look around. I'm guessing there's somebody in this church, somebody in your circle of friends who's willing to walk that road with you and to help bear that burden so it's not so hard. The truth is that because you are united with Christ, then you are also united with everyone else who's united with Christ. And I just trust that God will bring somebody to you when you need it so that you do not have to be alone. You are not alone, and that's something to rejoice about. Second thing, what can we be thankful for? That God is redeeming all we experience. Now, I apologize, but I have a PhD in systematic theology. I know that's really weird. But what it does what I can tell you is helped me to understand how God practically works in a theological way that makes sense to me. And this to me is really important. And you know this. This isn't any highfalutin for theology, but it's good to remind you. All right, so I just mentioned, God doesn't bring suffering on us. Okay, that's the result of him giving us the freedom. And then through the fall, we abuse it. We abuse others. Others abuse us. The world abuses us with tornadoes and things. Okay, it's not the way he designed it. But that was not him, I'm going to punish them for their sin. That was the consequences of us mistrusting him with the freedom he gave us. So now we are free to do terrible things and to suffer terrible things. And that's why we do, right? That's part of this. But then that's not just tough on you kids. You abused the freedom I gave you, so now you're going to suffer. No, God takes those things and works good out of them. It doesn't make those things good. Those things are still bad, but God works good out of them. All right? Let me give you an example you might be familiar with. It's called the cross, right? The most horrible, evil, heinous, destructive thing you can imagine, killing the Son of God, has worked to bring salvation and life and communion with God to all who come to him, to all who are drawn and come to him. That is the absolute worst thing that could ever happen, bringing about the absolute best thing that could ever happen. And God doesn't just do that with the cross. God does that with everything that we suffer when we bring it to him in faith, when we trust him through it. He can work good out of bad. The struggles that I've had in my life, he has used to conform me to be more like Jesus. They humble me, they teach me, they convict me, and then they bring me back to him and remind me of how much I need to trust him and to keep following him, right? So that is the way that God works. But it's not just for us. He doesn't do it just for me, all right? He uses those sufferings to make us more like Jesus, okay? Yes. Yes, he can do it to work great things. But he does it also for the blessings of others. We have this great couple of verses here from 2 Corinthians, and these are things you know. That's a preacher's job. They usually don't tell you new things. It's just to remind you of all the things you know. That's what Peter tells in his letter. So I will never get tired of stirring you up by way of reminder. So I'm just telling you stuff you know so that you can know it again afresh. So in this verse, as we hear, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, I know that's a little convoluted, but basically, God comforts us so we can comfort others with the comfort that he has given us. All right. So the trials that we go through, the things that we learn about persevering, the way that we see God work through things, we can share that with others, or sometimes we just sit with people in silence. Whatever it is, however we can be comforted, however we've been comforted by God, we can bring that and help others to go through this as well. And so God is redeeming. We talk about God's redemption as salvation. He redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise God. But he's not only, he didn't just redeem my soul. He's redeeming everything in my life. He redeems your past. He doesn't just forgive you your sins. He uses those sins and turns them on his head and shoves them in the devil's face because he uses them to help you help others who are struggling with those same sins. Or to demonstrate, like Paul did, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. To demonstrate how much God can, how much God's grace covers, right? You know, Paul set him up, said, man, I used to persecute the church, but look how much grace of God, you know, how much the grace of God has washed me clean, and how much he has redeemed me. Right? So when we struggle through things, when we hurt, we can be thankful because God is redeeming it. So that's the second thing. Finally, in times of difficulty, we can trust him because God ultimately is the God of hope. Love this verse, 15:13, Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So, because God is redeeming all things, we can trust him that in the end, it will be worth it. Hard to believe that sometimes, but that's what faith is. Faith is believing in things you can't see. So, trusting that God is going to work this out, even when it doesn't seem to be that way. So we can be thankful. There's nothing too dark, too devastating for God to redeem. I mean, if God can redeem the cross, he can redeem every tragedy that we face as well. An old story. You may appreciate this. How many of you know Corrie Ten Boom? Story of Corrie Ten Boom. Okay, if you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, she was a person during World War II who hid Jews in her home and was caught and arrested by the Nazis, went to two different prison camps, ended up at Ravensbrück, and suffered horribly there. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place, and you can read about what she endured and how she survived. She and her sister were there. And then she watched her sister starve to death and die just shortly before the captives were released and the end of the war came. She writes, well, she has many quotes, but she writes this one. It's probably one of her most famous. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. If you forget it, so it's on the front of your bulletin, so you can see it there. I want to repeat that to you. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. You know, I've had a wonderful life, but I've also had some struggles. And I'm not going to go into those because it's not about me, but I'm sure you can relate. I'm just letting you know that, you know, I have not lived a silver spoon life. And the things that I've suffered, some of them have been pretty deep. And I can tell you that this is true. Right? No matter how deep I am and how dark it looks, for how long, God is still there and he is still working and there's always hope. I'm sure you've heard, where there is life, there is hope, right? Where there's life, there's hope. Famous saying. Well, we know the one who is life. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if God is life, then where there is God, there is hope. And so we can be thankful for that. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. At times, the best of lives are going to face loss and pain. And it sounds like you've had your share. And I'm sorry for that. But there is good news. God is with us. God is redeeming us and our past and our pain. And God brings hope. Our task is not to muscle through or to put on a happy face. Our task is to trust. We just need to keep trusting him. Trusting in him when we lament. Trusting in him while we walk that rocky road with others. Trust him with patience that he will truly work good out of bad. And as we trust, we can allow our trust to erupt in thanksgiving. In that, we can be thankful in all things. Because God, who loves us more deeply and more completely than we can ever imagine, is a God of hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your eternal presence and care for us. I thank you for your promises that by them we can come and become partakers with your nature as